welcome everyone here. The last month, there's this verse that stuck with me, trying to figure out exactly what Jesus was, well, I'm not sure it was hard to figure out, but it just stuck with me in my mind. And I'd like to have that this morning as my message. And that's in Luke 22:31. And I think it's an important verse that we have. This verse, I believe, tells us about the evil person who is against us and the person that's for us, at least if we choose him. Starting with verse 31, just the next two, just 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, I think last night the creation, Gary talked about Satan and the demons and the that are out into the air around us, and then we studied about in Job the same thing, that Satan is a real person. Now many people deny that there is a person like that. They refuse to believe, and now, you know, the atheists, they don't believe in God, but neither do they believe in Satan either. But Satan has a distinct personality. He is a person, and he's not a mere evil force like some people would try to believe that he is, or a influence or anything like that. Further way we people come from God, the more that they don't believe in Satan either, or the spiritual the spiritual world around us. This morning I just wanted to talk about these two things. He that is against us and he that is for us. And I think in this example, the example is especially emphasizing the side where of Satan against Jesus' disciples. It's not Satan against the world in general. It's Satan, and I think that's the context. Because I believe that we want to be on Christ's side. We want to live for Jesus this morning. But Satan doesn't want us to, and that's where the thing is at. Now, you know, I always hesitate to talk about the power of Satan, because the truth of it is his power is limited, and we don't want to give him more, admire him or fear him or do anything more than what we should. But nevertheless, it talks about that in the scriptures, a lot of scripture verses about Satan, and we know quite a bit about him. And in Acts, it does talk about the power of Satan. I think that's in Acts 26, it talks about that. But we'd like to expose his deceit and his methods, and we need to be alert to his tactics. Any time we have an enemy, we need to know what the enemy is doing and where he's at and what he's thinking. I like to give examples of this very thing, what Satan is trying to do to us, and so forth. You know, many fall away or never believe in Jesus because of this evil person that's out to get us. And here in the scripture, it says that he's sifting and sifting. He's trying to get us by sifting. You know, when you sift something, you take a product, and you have maybe a screen or a sieve or whatever you have, and you try to put through this sieve the whatever you want to keep and whatever you don't want to keep, and you're trying to separate the coarse from the fine, maybe, or whatever, the wheat from the chaff, or a broken piece of wheat, or however that is. Also, I think we would count sifting as, I remember my mother used to, and I think my wife does too, beans or peas or something, they'll take and make a little, they'll have a pile here, and they'll sift through that and take the bad out of the good and have different parts. And Peter, or Jesus said, and he knew, he said exactly that's what Satan would like to do to you. you, to sift you. He wants to take you out of the good wheat. Satan is looking for an opening in the sieve of some kind to separate you from Jesus. Day after day, he's doing this. He's shaking this sieve. He's checking. He's trying you out. He's trying to break you. He's trying to make you tired of this. He wants you in a small enough piece that he can get you, to separate you from the truth. That's what's happening every day. And you know, one of the things that he does, he harasses the Christians. I'm going to talk about the deceit that he does, but he also harasses the Christians. Paul talks about the messenger of Satan was a thorn in his flesh. Something bad that Satan was doing to him. Another place it talks how Paul says, I want to go somewhere, but I was hindered. Satan hindered me. Well, I think we recognize how that Satan does that. He's constantly there trying to do bad stuff to you. When you're in a vulnerable position, you're somewhere where you're exposed to whatever. And at that moment, Satan, he recognizes immediately, he jumps in, and he's going to harass you if that's all he's going to get out of you. He might not believe that he can tempt you to do something wrong, or he might get you to be angry, or he might do all kinds of stuff. That's constantly going on. Satan is out to get you, and then he comes like a roaring lion, and he persecutes the people in the sense of he gets the rulers to persecute and to just the constant sifting and sifting is going on. You know, the relentless, ruthless way that he does this, and I have to think of this. I had to think when I was studying this very thing, I had to think of years ago I had some sheep and a big, large pasture, and I had a fairly good fence. But there was a few rebellious, wild sheep, and it seemed always the same ones. They would push and shove and try to get their head out through the fence, and they would walk by the fence constantly. They would be there. I'd see them trying to find something, some way to stick their head out. They'd stick their head out, and finally they'd push and shove, and they'd get outside. They wanted the fresh grass on the other side. The trouble was they would eventually get outside too. Often they would, and they'd be out there eating. But there's poisonous weeds outside. I didn't take care of them outside. Inside the pasture, I watched there was no poisonous weeds, but outside there was all kinds of hazards. Night would come and I wouldn't see they were outside there, and then the wolf would be prowling about, or the coyote or whoever. Day after day, that's what Satan is doing. He's sifting. He's trying and hoping that somehow you've neglected your spiritual life and going off the straightforward gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's hoping that he would do. He's out there checking. He's out there checking with each one of you here. He's checking to see if, by chance, the music that you have can lead you away a little bit, or the bad movies, or maybe it's your recreation, that your interest is so deep in recreation. Maybe right this moment you're thinking of this ball game that you're playing, or this snowmobile that you've taken and hoping that I get done before 12 o'clock. I'm just suggesting ideas that Satan wants to put in our way. Anything. Recreation is not wrong, but in it, if it's an obsession, it is wrong. If it keeps you from coming to church, it's wrong. It's wrong if it does all of the other things that keeps you from Jesus. And Satan is very glad for that kind of thing. In fact, is he puts him there hoping that you'll be sifted. Somehow get away from that. Or maybe it's your friends. I have to think of your friends that can so easily be led astray. You know, I think this is a young people's thing about friends. Older people, the friends will not lead them away as quickly, but it's a thing that the young people have a struggle with, because it's so hard to tell somebody that you don't believe in that. I remember an occasion, I won't go into details, but I was actually on a mission field, and this one boy, several boys, and they were wicked. But somehow they took a liking to me, and they wanted to be my friend. They tried so hard for me to do something, and I didn't have the, they wanted me to go somewhere where I didn't want, not want to go. I didn't know if it was bad or not, but I didn't want to go. I thought it might be. And they just begged and begged me to go. And I couldn't stand up under these popular but sort of wicked boys. So I decided, well, I prayed and I said, Lord, please get me out of this. But I didn't want to tell them no. And I still remember the Lord delivered me from that, because I decided to go with them, but part ways there, the whole thing fell apart anyway. The point was, it's hard. Friends, people, your associations are really hard that you love and associate with, to tell them that I'm not going to be doing this kind of stuff. He wants to sift. He does all kinds of stuff. He makes people believe there's a more exotic food outside the fence, outside the, on the other side. He wants you to lose focus, all of these things. He wants you to lose focus of the true meaning of Jesus and focus on another kind of a Jesus. And I'm just using that because there is no other Jesus, but another Jesus who is not the true Jesus. Who has bewitched you, Second Corinthians. And Satan wants to bewitch each one of us. Something almost right, because he knows that he's not going to come to you and say, why don't you join the atheist club? He knows that. So he's not going to say that. He's had a lot of time to find all the little tactics and strategies to deceive us. Something almost right, but not acceptable with Jesus, because it has to be 100% right. Of course, we mature. I don't want to say that there's Christians out there that are not doing the right thing. I agree with that. That simply they haven't matured yet. I'm not pointing to that. But those that know to do good and to do it not, to him it is sin. It's that simple. So he says, yea, hath God said. Yea. Now, just for instance, there's two major religions in America right now that say, yeah, Jesus died for our sins. So you'd think, well, that's great. He died for our sins. But they say that Jesus, this is what they really say. I'm not leading you astray. They say that Jesus was one day like us, and he was able to attain a higher authority, and now he's the Son of God. But by doing what they say, they belittle that the Son of God. In other words, they say we can eventually become the Son of God. It's just that little bit, but it's a major thing. They diminish the greatness of the Son of God, who was there from the beginning, who created the earth. Some of these very religions say that they're co-creators of the earth. So they put themselves in line of the Son of God. Yeah, Jesus died for our sins. So you think, well, that's all right. But here's the thing. We're not deceived by this fairly large error. We're not necessarily deceived to that. But we can be very easily deceived by suggestions from the father of lies. He lies, and he lies, and he lies. And he sifts, and he sifts, and he sifts. Just a little off, just a little. Another example I like to give is the idea that accepting Jesus as your Savior, and I think as Christians in the world today, is especially bad. Accepting Jesus as your Savior, what's wrong with that? That's great. That's the only way to the Father. But he's not Lord of your life. Whether you say that or not, or whether people say that, is beside the point. It's what the actions would I see often. The joy of sins forgiven, but a careless lack of the, and maybe a neglect actually, of the teaching of Jesus. Sunday Christians rejecting the life of Christ in their lives. You know, I think that the doctrine of once saved, always saved is really a bad doctrine, because it actually builds on this very type of thing that I'm talking about. Because the teaching of Jesus is taught in most of the churches, or it's taught by all of us, the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said, don't commit adultery, don't do all of these other things. And it's good if you do that stuff. That's good. But it's not forfeituring heaven. That's their expression, or the expression that I see that Satan is saying. Yeah, it's wrong, but it doesn't keep you from heaven. And furthermore, God has sealed you until the end of the day. In other words, that's the word. He sealed you. You cannot lose your salvation. But this is the error that's so close. How can we, and I know I've repeated this, but it bears repeating again and again because I think it's so important. How can we separate the person of Jesus from his teaching? How can you separate any of you fathers, your children? Yeah, you love your father, but that's all the father you get. You tell him, ask him if he'd mind going out and mowing the lawn. No, not going to do that. But I love dad. And it's so plain in the scripture that we believe, we should believe in Jesus' saving power as much as his will for the actions of his disciples. In other words, the actions thereafter should show exactly how much he has saved us and how much we love that. Bible says, Jesus says, or I guess it's in the New Testament, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. I want to see fruit. I want to see action. If I'm going to, it's not me, I'm just saying as a Christian, that's what I'd like to see. The more spiritual we become, the more we'll become like Jesus. The fruits of the Spirit. I'm not talking to the Christians in general here necessarily. I'm talking to us right here. The fruits of the Spirit. Do we have humility, kindness, easy to get along with, submission in the church? A cleaned up life, following all the commandments of the Lord and its truth. And I know that we're not perfect. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that we grow in our life. And I'm suggesting that we admit at the very least that Lord of our life, we need to do this. You know, spirituality is often thought of as to be an emotional type of behavior where people say amen and they wave and they do the things in church. And I'm not against that. In fact, is I've gone to particularly the African American churches. I've gone to some of them, and it makes me, how would you say, rejoice with them to a certain extent. But I am a white European. I don't show my emotions like they do, and that isn't spirituality or lack of spirituality. Emotional part, sure. It's a small part of it. I hope that when you see Jesus, that you're excited about Jesus. But it can be in your heart. It can, deep waters, still waters run deep. It doesn't have to be this expression on the outside necessarily. That isn't spirituality, at least not the total measure of it or just a small part of it. But the Spirit of Jesus is both. You love Jesus. You get excited about Jesus, but your life goes along with it. He's Lord of your life. Means he's Lord of everything you do. He told you what to do, and you have to do these things. It's commandments. People don't like the commandments, but I can't help it. There is an Old Testament commandments, and there's New Testament commandments. There's no way to get around it. They're there. They're commandments. If you don't like it, you don't like Jesus. And then there's the, excuse me, Satan doesn't care where you go. He's sifting. He's still sifting and sifting. Every day he's trying to find an opening. So he says, okay, I'm going to come to this church, for instance. I'm going to, I can see that they have the Spirit of God in their life, that they have the side where they believe in me and that they're excited about me. so that's all right. But then you come to the other side. You live an outward life of righteousness. You live an outward life of righteousness, and you diminish the focus on Jesus Christ as your Savior, your hope, your life, everything that you belong to. But you do outwardly everything exactly like you should. In fact, is you might express many other things that the fruits of the Spirit express. But inside, you're not there. Isaiah spoke of this, and so did Psalms in a number of places. The prophets say, repeating what God was saying, they say, I hate your sacrifices. In other words, he's saying, your righteousness, the things that we do, humility and all of that, I hate that. Why does he hate it? It said, because you're doing it as an outward thing. I want your heart. I don't want one without the other. I got to have the heart too. So we can go either way. Satan doesn't care. And you know, the thing that I see is these particular two different extremes, these two ditches that I'm talking about, history repeats itself over and over again. I saw it in my own lifetime, short as it was. My grandfather and grandmother, they went the route of easy believers. Jesus only, nothing else matters. I'm saved, and it's all that matters. And I've seen the other variety, and we see it around us all the time. I was reading this book that goes back to the early Anabaptists in America. Wish I could remember the name. I know the name of the author. His name is Barbara Hostetler, although she was very, very liberal Mennonite. But in this, it was simply a history book. In this book, again and again, they call them the Pietists. The Pietists would be the ditch that I earlier expressed, versus the obedient side, or the just obedience without an inward heart, without heart of Jesus touching our lives. Satan doesn't care which one of these we go. He doesn't care. There's other things that. Another example of what Satan does is he makes people think that they have discovered a new thing in the Scripture, something brand new that nobody ever noticed before. I see that over and over again. They believe that they have it, that others never saw this before, but they have it. They have it. And so Satan takes our natural desire to have fresh food, and I think that you would enjoy not having the same sermon over and over again. But he takes that natural desire to weaken our belief in the true Spirit of Jesus and end up in that poisonous food outside the fence, outside where Satan has sifted you out through there, and where the wolf is and the coyote and all the bad stuff out there. That's what he liked to do, because you think that you have found a new thing. Satan doesn't care how he gets you. And don't think what I'm saying this morning, that this isn't the true Satan that does this. He is just as subtle as I'm telling you. In Acts 13, he says, "Oh, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil." He's talking about somebody, but he's calling him a child of the devil. The devil is just like that. Paul, writing in Corinthians, he wants to authenticate his authority. He wants to say that I am telling the word of God. I've heard people say that, I've heard a number of people say, you know, that I don't necessarily sure about the epistles, whether that is the word of God truly. Yeah, when it's written in the Gospels, where my Bible has red lettering, when it's red lettering, that's important, but it's not necessarily what is written in the Scripture. Well, okay, 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to turn to that, just a few words here in 3 and 4. And he's trying to say, you know, I am an apostle. The Lord Jesus told me these things. And the whole chapter talks about this. what I say is the word of God. It's not in that many words, but that's what he's trying to say. And then it says, but I fear lest any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest of apostles. But I'm trying to bring out the point is another gospel, another something else. But Paul, you have it all here. There's nothing more. It's there it is, the scripture, the word of God. I had to think of this as I'm talking here. I'm thinking Lowell and Kendra gave me a book by Warren Smith called The Light That Was Darkness, and of the deceit of Satan, of another Jesus. The author of this book thought, this Warren Smith was the author, he thought he believed in the Jesus of the New Testament. And for many years he really thought he believed in the Jesus of the New Testament. But one day he discovered there was another Jesus. And this Jesus was set up by Satan, very much so, and he recognized this. He fell into this deep deception of the New Age movement, is what it was. It was actually beyond what we would almost we could see the light, I think, as we're taught. But he fell into this channeling, denial of Satan, diminishing of Jesus, co-creator, this false stuff. He fell in that because he was turned off at the Christ of the New Testament. He was turned off at the one that he thought. So he went, they studied the scripture a little bit, but they had this other way. He came as an angel of light, and he truly thought it was the truth. Angel of light looks like it's a genuine. It wouldn't be an angel of light if it wouldn't be so close. And he would deceive the very elect. He would deceive you if he could at all. And many fell, and this person fell until he found out. He found out that the true Jesus, and he's written a number of books, and it's very great, the exposure of what he brings out. And so, Satan sifts. I'm going to keep at that theme. He sifts, and he sifts, and he sifts. He wants to find a weakness. He wants to somehow find you. You would think that after thousands of years in sifting and working against God, that he would quit, that he would tire of it, or that he'd lose his zeal. But no, he knows he has a short time. He can read scripture like anybody else, and he knows he has a short time. And instead, he has increased his efforts. He works against God more and more. In fact, the Bible says that he knows that he has a short time, the indication is that at the end of time, the scripture talks about this, how that things are going to get worse and worse. In one place it says that the saints of God, the wicked or Satan is encamped around the people of God. He is after them. Day after day, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He uses angel of light, uses roaring lion. He's out to get you, and there's no holes barred. I want us to know that. To know that his schemes and his wiles and his things that he does. I remember some years ago, when I was a boy, I was reading this classical piece of literature, and I know it's fictional, but there was this man, evil man, fact is, in this story. And he loved to hunt. He went out hunting deer, and the red deer took place in Europe somewhere, I think, and all kinds of game he hunted. But he got tired of that, and he was evil. So he captured some people, and he put them on an island. And then he went out with this gun, and he told the people he's going to get them, but he gave them some time to go, and then he went after them. This story was just chilling in the fact of his ruthless, relentless hunting and hunting for him day after day, evilly enjoying the fear that he saw in their eyes and waiting a moment before he would shoot them. And he did this the fear and the pain of the hunted. It was fun. It was exciting for him. That's Satan. That's who he is. That's who he'd like to be. He's sifting us. And he uses all kinds of methods. In 2 Corinthians, again, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, it talks about some of the things that he does. It says here, let's see here. It talks about lest Satan should get, this is talking about, it says lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. He's got devices. The devices that he's talking about here actually is the device of making you have a grudge or unforgiveness. You carry a grudge to be bitter and unforgiving. He's trying to sift you because he knows that it says that the root of bitterness whereby many be deceived. He knows what it does to the soul. He knows how it divides people and works against God's will. And you know, many people do not realize. I've met people who I just winced because I wished I could just reach in there and tell them, you're not forgiving people. You're not, this isn't the life of Christ. You want spirituality, and they did. But this isn't spirituality. You're not listening to what Jesus wants you to do. Bitterness in people is a pattern of blame. It's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. It's just sitting there grudgingly looking out there with blame on your face, showing others that it's them. That's Satan. He wants to eventually take you. We shouldn't let, you know, there are people who are misused. There's no doubt about that. But should you allow the misused person keep you from the kingdom of heaven? No one should be able to keep you from the kingdom of heaven. We should be able to overcome all of that. Another one that it talks about in Ephesians, it says, neither give place to the devil. And it's talking about in the context of anger. Don't give Satan a foothold or an opportunity or anything like this. There's more devices that Satan uses for his sifting. Psalms 91 is actually a psalm that is really comforting in some ways, but it gives you a revelation into what Satan is doing. One of the devices is the snare of the fowler. You know, a snare, I know the boys here and all the men probably realize, the trapper, that's what a fowler, the snare of the fowler, he uses a net to catch the birds. And we use steel traps and we use a net, well, we don't hardly, but that's what the fowler used, the one that's trapping birds. We have cable traps, and we have live traps with all of those things. Satan uses those devices spiritually. He's snaring. He is out there. He has got these traps laid up. I've heard of him catching elephant and making this huge hole in the ground, covering up with branches and a little bit of leaves and stuff, and the elephant walk in there, and it's so tight that he can't move. It just falls down that hole. The snare of Satan. He covers it up. Another place in Psalms 91 talks about the terror by night. You know, the devil uses fear, and particularly the ungodly are really, but we're not talking about the ungodly, but fear, the fear of Satan. Satan, in just a moment I want to change the subject, but from Satan to God, But Satan uses fear. Don't let him do it. Then it talks about the arrow that flies by day, the arrow that will kill your soul, your faith. It talks about the lion, about the lion and the snake. You know, persecution, it does winnow out the people that are not truly sincere. In the end, persecution doesn't seem to work very good for Satan. He gets a few, but he actually strengthens the Christians. Then it talks about the snake, the adder, the poison of the snake and of the evilness of it, the subtlety of it, the gay movement, gay marriage, and all of those. He uses it and says, and all the things that go with it. We could just expand on that, but I'm not going to. But I'd like to, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the Bible says. We're wrestling against principalities and powers. When we're talking about principalities, we're talking about places where Satan lives. I'm talking in an earthly sense almost. We wrestle against that, the prince of the power of darkness. I'd like to switch now just to the last here about his tactics and methods. Then Jesus says, I forgot the exact words Jesus used there, but in Luke, let's see if I can find that back again. Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. You know, I think that's so comforting. Jesus told him what Satan is trying to do. And I told you this morning, too, how wicked and how much he wants you and how up on guard you have to be. But Jesus said, I prayed for you. Well, if I pray, I'm not sure. I know the Lord hears me, but then I think of all my wickedness and things like that, and I think, well, maybe the Lord's not too happy with me. And furthermore, I'm not Jesus. And Jesus says, whatever I ask for from the Father, he gives me. I and the Father are one. So I have to think of it. He prayed for Peter, and his prayer means something. And by extension, he's praying for you. You don't need to be caught by the power of Satan. That doesn't have to be. We have an advocate. I'm going to turn to a little bit here in Luke 11. It just says in Luke 11, 21 and 22, it says this. We have an advocate. We have a strong man. We have somebody that's stronger than him. It says when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when he's stronger than he should come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. That's what Jesus is doing. Satan, he thinks he's in this palace. And he thinks he's strong, and he is pretty strong. But there comes a stronger one. And he will overcome him and take away from his armor whom he trusted and divided his good. He's the one that you need to serve. God is that one. Jesus is. We have devices too. And stronger ones than he's got. Our device is Jesus. Our device, our armor, our everything is him. And great are those promises. You know, Peter here, he betrayed the Lord, and that's in the context of the scripture that we're talking about here in Luke 22. He betrayed the Lord, but he repented, and he became a pillar. He strengthened his brother by the prayer of his Savior, who prayed for him, and he recovered, and he became strong. The Bible says we've got a promise that says resist the devil, and he will flee from him. You got to do it quick enough, though. Don't wait till you're halfway in your temptation to ask the Lord. Ask him way before you almost think you need him. I said that before you need him. You need him regardless. But before you come into temptation, the access is limited to the Satan. Excuse me. Satan's access is limited to you because of Jesus. Because Jesus prayed, Satan's power is limited. He can only go so far. And we don't need to fall permanently. It says, now unto him, in Jude, the last part of Jude, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now he's talking about exceeding joy for you. Someday that'll happen. Now Jesus evidently, by this scripture, overlooks that you still have some faults. But it says, and to present you faultless. And to the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. So today I want to leave with you that we need to apprehend Jesus. We need Jesus. We need to grab a hold of him. He is the truth in the life. He is the one that we want to do. And daily eat the manna from heaven. Yeah, it might be a mild manna in the world's opinion. And let's not us be like the Israelites who who spoke disparagingly of this mild manna. I'm not sure how mild it was, but I suppose he got tired of it. I'm sure they did. The Word of God is here, the simplicity of the gospel. It's follow the Scripture. If you want, it's a spirituality is the life of Jesus. Your life changed. Let's embrace it. Let's embrace this manna from heaven. It's mild now, but one day there'll be a foretaste of, it's only a foretaste of a great delight in heaven. The manna that only God can give us. Daily eat of this manna. I can't overemphasize that Satan's going to get us unless we're very, very diligent, whether he's got devices and he's smart and he's great. But I don't want us to fear either, because as long as we are close to the Savior, we won't be deceived one way or another. I'm going to close with that.